Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our half-hour English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges. Coming up on today's program, Papal Audience Catechesis. Pope Benedict speaks of prayer and charity and says our social actions should be penetrated internally by the spirit of contemplation. All about the Vatican's widget. The Vatican is now offering a widget, a software application that will allow a website or blog to provide automatically updated news and documents from the Vatican. And we find out more about this latest initiative. From Olympic skater to religious sister. As the Church prepares to mark the World Day of Prayer for Vocations, we speak to an American Franciscan sister about the unusual path towards her own vocation. And new evangelization and podcasting. We hear from a British seminarian about the monthly podcast he and another seminarian have set up to foster a culture of vocations. At his Wednesday General Audience, Pope Benedict continued his catechesis on Christian prayer by looking at prayer and charity as practiced by the early Church. The Pope said our charitable actions must be penetrated internally by the spirit of contemplation as well. Emma McCarthy reports.
The Church has the primary need to proclaim the Word of God, but it also has the duty of charity and justice. Between the two, there is no opposition, because charity must be permeated by the spirit of contemplation of God. Without daily prayer, our action is empty. It loses its deep soul, resulting in a simple activism that eventually leaves unsatisfied. This was the theme at the heart of Pope Benedict XVI's General Audience this Wednesday in St. Peter's Square, continuing on his series of reflections on the school of Christian prayer.
Dear brothers and sisters, in our catechesis on Christian prayer, we now consider the decision of the early Church to set aside seven men to provide for the practical demands of charity. This decision, made after prayer and discernment, provided for the needs of the poor while freeing the apostles to devote themselves primarily to the Word of God. It is significant that the apostles acknowledge the importance of both prayer and works of charity, yet clearly give priority to prayer and the proclamation of the gospel. In every age, the saints have stressed the deep vital unity between contemplation and activity. Prayer, nourished by faith and enlightened by God's word, enables us to see things in a new way and to respond to new situations with the wisdom and insight bestowed by the Holy Spirit.
In comments in Italian, Pope Benedict XVI said, "Every step of our lives, every action, even those of the Church, must be made before God in prayer and in the light of His Word. Prayer to defend ourselves from the dangers of a hectic life, which, according to St. Bernard, is likely to harden the heart."
In our own daily lives and decisions, may we always draw fresh spiritual breath from the two lungs of prayer and the Word of God. In this way, we will respond to every challenge and situation with wisdom, understanding, and fidelity to God's will.
The Holy Father concluded, "If the lungs of prayer and the Word of God does not feed the breath of our spiritual life, we risk suffocating in the midst of 1,000 everyday things. Prayer is the breath of the soul and of life. And even when we are in the silence of a church or in our own room, still then we are united in the Lord and with our many brothers and sisters in faith." I'm Emma McCarthy.
The Vatican has just begun offering a widget, a software application that will allow anyone with a website or blog to provide readers with automatically updated news and documents from the Vatican. The widget has been available free from the Vatican's website, www.vatican.va, since April the 19th, the 7th anniversary of Pope Benedict's election. When installed, the widget opens a small window with four tabs. Clicking on it provides the latest news from the Vatican, the Pope's Angelus or Regina Caeli address, recent speeches, and the Vatican Press Office's daily news bulletin. So, what prompted the Vatican's Internet Office to decide to offer this app, and what feedback has there been to this new development so far? To find out, I spoke to Monsignor Lucio Ruiz, head of the Vatican's Internet Office. I began by asking him to explain in simple terms what exactly is a widget.
In simple terms, it's a simple application that you have, for example, a site, that you can put inside your site information or something from our site we can offer. That means it's a possibility to have inside your site our site in real time. When we change the information inside our site, you can look at immediately because the refresh of the information is immediate in real time.
And had you been getting requests to have this widget? Who got the idea that it could be a good thing to have this widget?
Well, the topics that are important to have is not just a request from someone or some people, but it's the culture that needs some information or some technology that is normal, is used to internet to have it. For us, it is a step that we need to do in order to offer to the digital culture up to date of information of the Holy See.
So you are alerting the user about the latest announcements, speeches, or press releases, anything that's coming out from the Vatican and from Pope Benedict.
Yeah, but the first goal for us is to offer to the world the possibility to have the Magistery of the Holy Father immediately, directly from the source, that means the Vatican. That is a good possibility, because normally the people know the word of the Holy Father through the press or the comments, because someone said that the Holy Father said and so on, and that could be a wrong interpretation. Well, better is
to go back to the source.
Exactly. And to have directly from the source the text. And for us, the possibility to show, to offer, it's not necessary to copy and paste from the Vatican side to my side in order to have the encyclical or the Angelus, the audience, and so on, and copy-paste. No, I can have directly in my page with this application in real time the words and the activity of the Holy Father.
And how popular are the use of widgets, especially among the users of social media?
In general or this one?
In general, but, you know.
In general, it's very useful, because it's the possibility that all the site that has the information and the movement of the information, that many news, the possibility to put the information in real time in other pages. And normally the pages that want to make a new content or to offer a specialized user need these widgets in order to construct a page that is active and update. There are many possibilities for the users and for the webmaster too. But I repeat, it's dynamic, the contents. Well, we don't have exactly this content, and for always will be the same.
Have you had any feedback from people since the widget has gone into function?
Yes, a lot, and the people are very happy because they send us a mail asking for the code, because it's not free. That means everybody can put the widget of the Holy Father in their page. They ask the code, and we control that the page could receive.
It's a respectable
exactly,
one.
Exactly, in front of the Holy Father, no? We send the code, and the people answer our mail, and the people is very, very happy and ask for maintain up to date this initiative.
And is it quite simple to install a widget, even somebody who's not super computer literate can do it?
This is address for the webmaster. That is not the code that we send. It's not for everybody. It's not for the end user. The code is for a webmaster that need to put inside a page, inside a homepage, inside a site, this code in order to show the widget. For a webmaster, it's very easy because it's just a line, no more than a line that is immediately. For an end user, it's impossible because a user with a code, we don't know what he can do.
Do you have any other new developments in the pipeline at the Vatican Internet Office?
Yes, but it's a secret.
Okay, but so everything's secret, but you've got lots of new ideas.
Surprise.
And how soon will these surprises be made known?
It depends on the work that we need to do right now with the widget, because, you know, in the first day we received 2,000 requests, and process all this information is a hard work for us. We hope to have some news sometime to show something to the world.
So anyhow, you're very happy with the feedback you've got?
Absolutely.
I was speaking to Monsignor Lucio Ruiz, Director of the Vatican's Internet Office. From Olympic skater to religious sister. That's the unusual career path of one American Franciscan sister, who shared with me the story of how she came to discern her own religious vocation. It's an inspirational story that comes as the Church prepares to celebrate this weekend the World Day of Prayer for Religious Vocations. Sister Catherine Hollim from the US was formerly a world-class speed skating champion who reached the pinnacle of her success when she was placed sixth in an event in the Winter Olympics in 1998. She's now a Franciscan Sister of the Renewal, based at a convent in Leeds in northern England. So how and why did she decide to ditch her glittering career as a skater and embrace a religious vocation instead? And what are the greatest challenges and rewards of her present life? I caught up with Sister Catherine at her convent and began by asking her when she first realised that she wanted something different from her life.
Well, when I was 16 years old, I went on a pilgrimage to the Shrine of Our Lady of Fatima in Portugal, and it was there that I had a very powerful experience of hearing the Lord speak to me in prayer and calling me to be a sister. And I really look back and see it as just like a seed that the Lord planted in my heart that would bear fruit much later, but it was a very powerful experience for me.
But as you said, you put it to one side at that moment, and I know that you became an Olympic speed skater. How early in your life did you embark on that career in skating?
Well, my mother was an Olympic speed skater, an Olympic speed skating coach, and she has 4 Olympic medals, so I grew up pretty much at the rink with my mom coaching, and so I was very much involved in speed skating all throughout my life. But it was really after that pilgrimage to Fatima that I decided to make a consecration to Our Lady, or ask her to pray for my speed skating career, and that's when my career just really took off, and I ended up competing on the World Cup circuit. I was the national American champion, junior world champion, breaking records. And then the following year, in 1998, I competed in the Winter Olympics in Nagano, Japan.
And how did you do there?
I placed 6th in the 3,000 meters and 7th in the 5,000 meters.
So how did you enjoy at the time that success that you achieved as an athlete in this very demanding sport?
I know I was quite younger than a lot of the other skaters that I was competing with. And I really look back on it now and when I reflect on my life and see it as it was just a pure grace and a pure gift, because I was competing the year before that just with other young people my own age, other teenage girls, at an international level, but not on the World Cup circuit at all. And it was really after that summer that my career just shot off, and it was a really incredible experience. And I'm sure part of it was due to maybe growth and maturity and the workouts I was doing and everything. But I also think it was God's grace that helped me excel at that time, and how he's using it now in a lot of ways to evangelize and talk about sports and talk about the faith because of that experience that I've had.
So, as you said, you achieved all this success in speed skating, but then at what stage did you decide to think back to that call, as you said, for a religious vocation? Let me put it this way. Was there any particular crisis or particular event that later prompted you to once again explore the idea of a religious vocation?
Well, after I retired from speed skating in 1998, went on to study art. Really, my relationship with the Lord was really, really wavered a lot during that time, and so much so that by the time I graduated from art school, I had forgotten about that experience I had in Fatima, that call to be a sister. So after I graduated from art school, I was like, what next? You know, what's the next step for me? I've experienced so much already in my life. What's the next step? And that summer, by the grace of God, I ended up meeting a group of young people who were doing a pro-life walk across America, a group called Crossroads. And it was their example and their witness and their joy of living the faith and loving Jesus that was so inspiring to me and really set my heart on fire and made me really want to turn back to the Lord and have a real relationship with him. So that was a real turning point for me, was that summer after I graduated from art school.
And did your parents support you in your decision, or were they a bit disappointed because, you know, they had obviously looked forward to you marrying and having children?
Well, my parents have been very supportive, I think, because they see that this is a very fulfilling life for me personally, that I'm very happy. And also because my mother has such a deep faith in the Lord, and that I think she's just so happy that I'm serving the church in this way and giving my life to the Lord, even though it does demand quite a sacrifice on the family's part, as well as on myself or any sister who enters. There's a sacrifice on both ends. But they've been very supportive, I think, because I've been so happy.
So it was after art school that you then decided to take that step, or did you spend a few more years thinking about it before you finally did?
Well, actually, I ended up joining that group of young people that were doing the walk across America, and that's where my life really turned around, where I started to develop a life of prayer and a sacramental life. And so by the time I finished that walk, we walked all the way to Toronto, Canada for World Youth Day. And it was such a powerful experience of seeing the church so alive and young and zealous, and also seeing so many young nuns and young religious sisters, that's when my heart was really stirred to look at this again and really remember that call, that experience that I had of the Lord calling me to be a sister, and really seeing that this is the deepest desire of my heart, was to be a sister. And that was also God's desire for my life. And when I really dove into that and kept asking the Lord in prayer what he wanted for me, he just kept drawing me closer and closer into this relationship of being one day a bride of Christ. So I actually joined the Franciscan Sisters of the Renewal just 1 year after that World Youth Day.
You talked just now about the sacrifices you had to make. What for you were the greatest sacrifices of your new life as a religious sister?
I think the hardest part for me, the biggest sacrifice, was leaving my family, leaving friends, and entering into a new relationship with them as a sister. And that took, you know, adjustment and has taken time to get used to that. But also, in some ways, you do sacrifice maybe those little dreams you had for a career or being married. There is that sacrifice of that, but then you realize that my heart is fulfilled completely in this vocation, and the Lord brings back in so many different ways the gifts that he's given you to use them for his glory and in his way, and that nothing is wasted. Nothing's wasted from our past, our life experiences, our education. The Lord uses it all, but maybe in not ways that we would have thought.
And what made you choose the Franciscan Sisters of the Renewal Order?
Well, when I first met the community, I experienced such joy, such tremendous joy in the community of all the sisters, And that was so attractive to me, seeing them really radically living the gospel, following Jesus with all their heart, and that bringing them so much joy. And that was the real initial attraction for me.
You're now in Britain, based in the northern city of Leeds. How many sisters are there in your convent, and what's their average age?
There's five of us here in the convent in Leeds, and I would say our average age is early 30s. We're all in our early 30s.
That's very, very young, isn't it?
Yes, yeah, it is.
You moved from the US to Britain, and I know that four out of five of you are American. How different do you find, shall we say, the evangelization terrain in what is now a very secularized Britain? Do you find a striking difference between Britain and the US when it comes to this?
Of course, there is always differences, especially in culture. There's always cultural differences which make evangelization different. And I do find here in Britain, one of the major differences is just the time it takes to build relationships, trusting relationships with people. And in America, it's just a different way of relating. So the evangelization takes different forms. You know, it's a bit more, it's very personal here. It's very long-term. You enter into long-term relationships with people. And that's what brings the witness and the evangelizing, is really establishing these relationships. You know, there's differences. There's so many differences we found. But I do find that being an American here, that we've obviously been invited by the Bishop of Leeds, Bishop Arthur Roach, to, as an American community, to come to Britain. And so he sees that as an American community, we have something to offer to the church here. And so we've just been so grateful to be here and just to use the talents and the gifts that we have to really spread the gospel. And it's amazing how many miles we've put on our car, you know, driving around to different events and retreats and talks that we've been invited to give all throughout Britain, and it's been a great experience. We're so blessed here.
Okay, let's go back a little bit to your former life as an Olympic athlete. We've got London, of course, hosting the Olympics this summer. What lessons can participating in this great sporting event teach us about life and sport, if you could say from your perspective?
Well, sports have so much to teach us, I think, and it's a new horizon that I've actually been thinking about so much lately as the Olympics approach, and as reflecting on my life, that sports does have a lot to teach us about the faith, and I've learned so much through sports. Great life lessons, discipline, hard work, sacrifice, setting goals for yourself, you know, working as a team. All these kinds of things are so important in our faith, you know, that we're not an island, we're not isolated. We need others to support us in our faith, just as we need a really good coach or we need the support of our teammates, you know. We need discipline in our spiritual life as well. We need to work hard if we want to get to heaven. You know, it is an uphill battle.
I was speaking to Sister Catherine Hollam, a Franciscan Sister of the Renewal. Pope Benedict has highlighted the importance of a new evangelization, especially aimed at those people in many Western countries who have often slipped into secularism in recent decades. And we hear now from a member of the Church who is putting that call to engage in the new evangelization into practice. Dan Fitzpatrick is a seminarian at Oscott College in central England, who together with another seminarian has set up a monthly podcast called Vocation Cast that seeks to foster a culture of vocation among all Christians. I began by asking Fitzpatrick how they first got the idea for this project.
Well, myself and another seminarian, Frankie, we were doing some podcast work and some other bits of media work for Catholic websites in the UK, starting in about 2008. And we both read the Holy Father's message for World Communications Day for 2009. And within that, he really challenges young people to use the new media and to go out and evangelize using the new media. So we kind of, between us, got our heads together and thought about, is there something we could do? And because our experience was podcasting, we thought, well, why don't we start a podcast program? And because we were seminarians, we naturally thought, well, why don't we focus it on vocations? And so from there, really, we were armed with a small recording device, and we went out and interviewed people. And we were very lucky that there was lots of Catholic events going on around at that time, the northeast of England where we were based. And so I think one of our first guests was Sister Helen Prejean, the Hollywood movie Dead Man Walking was based on, her journey through spiritually advising somebody on death row. So we were very lucky to have people like her of a world-class status, really, in the Catholic Church that we could interview. And from there, we put a program together that we present. We try to have vocation stories, try to have interviews with people who have got some kind of authority within the church, who know what they're talking about.
Amongst your guests, you mentioned Sister Helen there. Any others that have been particularly striking or memorable or inspirational that really stand out?
Definitely, yeah. Well, over the past few years, we've had the fantastic opportunity to interview some amazing people from within the Catholic Church. For example, Father Raniero Cantalamessa, the preacher to the papal household, we got to spend half an hour with him just before Christmas. And also the American priest, Father Robert Barron from Word on Fire Ministries. That's just a very small sample of who we've actually interviewed. And we've interviewed people with some amazing stories. Not all people who are well-known, but people who have got some amazing stories about God, how God has touched their life and how God has led their life. And when we first started the podcast, we looked at it, vocation, from the point of view of vocation to the priesthood, vocation to religious life, vocation to married life. But as the years went on, we kind of decided to look at the broader scope of how people can live out those vocations in the world. And so we have episodes based on different themes. For example, in February, we had an episode about politics, where we interviewed politicians in the United Kingdom. We have a podcast themed on media coming up in May, where we have Father Federico Lombardi on and Robert Barron. And last month, in April, we had a special episode about the Olympics that's coming up in the UK this summer. And so we interviewed Olympians who are going to be partaking in those Olympics, those who are Catholics or Christians who have faith and who see that being an athlete is a part of their calling from God.
What kind of feedback do you get from listeners? I mean, is there any one particular podcast that's proved more popular than the others? You know, what sort of comments are they saying, or what are they saying about it?
We get a lot of positive feedback through emails, through Facebook, through Twitter. We have a lot of communication with people who listen, and it's all very positive. I can give you a lot of examples of how the podcast has helped people to find God's call for them. But just one example I could share with you. There was a girl at university in England, and she wasn't a Christian, and she'd never been to church, but a member of her family had died, and she was asking important questions about life and about God. And she seen Vocation Cast advertised on Facebook. And she doesn't really know why, but she clicked on it and she listened to it and she got in touch with us. And through listening to the podcast and finding God, she has become a Christian. She goes to church now, and she is very much on the track of what God has in store for her life.
I was speaking to Daniel Fitzpatrick, co-founder of the podcast called Vocation Cast. Well, that's all for today from me, Susie Hodges, here at Vatican Radio's English programme. But we'll be on the air again at the same time tomorrow. And you can always find our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. Laudato Jesus Christus.